So today, in case you haven't grasped, is Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. For nearly 2,000 years now, generation of disciples have passed this story down one to the other, remembering that great day when Jesus was raised from the dead, and in doing so, defeated death, took our sin, and gave us life eternal. It's surely a day of good news.
Amen.
Toby's excited. The rest of you are going to have to play catch up at this point. Today we are celebrating two individuals as well, responding to the good news of Jesus. Responding to the fact that this gift of God is life. Life eternal, life abundant, life at peace with the Creator, life knowing the joy of Jesus as Lord. We have heard their stories, we have heard the scriptures, we've sung the songs, we've prayed the prayers. This is truly a day of good news.
Amen.
We've got six or seven now, okay, we're building up. By the end of it, you'll all be on the chair shouting, "Captain, my captain," we'll be fine. We will get there. But so what? What now? There are two really big festivals in the Christian calendar. There is Christmas and there is Easter. And they have a lot in common. Christmas, we have Advent, that patient time of waiting beforehand. For Easter, we have Lent, that patient time of reflecting on Jesus' sacrifice. The Christmas story tells of the miraculous story of God coming down to earth, descending to our level that we might know he loves us. Easter tells the miraculous story of Jesus choosing the cross, choosing to reveal the fullness of God's love for us. Of course, what they also have in common is a great excuse to eat far more chocolate than is healthy for you. Perhaps the main difference between Christmas and Easter is that as yet Shaken Stevens has not done a banger about Easter, although that is a petition I am willing to start and sign. But from a church point of view, what they also have in common is we get to the end of Christmas or Easter and go, "Oh, thank goodness, that's done. Let's rest. Let's think about what's next." Whereas actually from a discipleship point of view, it's not the end. It's merely the beginning. Christmas and Easter are merely the start of the good news of Jesus coming to work in our lives. And so the question is, so what? What do we do once we have celebrated the good news of Jesus? We've heard the account from Matthew's Gospel. And like so much of ancient literature, it conveys so much in so very few words. When you don't have a printing press and rely on other people to copy it laboriously, you end up saying a lot in very few words, something I'm sure ministers could certainly learn something from. But Matthew wrote this gospel to churches. He wrote it to you, to me. He wrote it to disciples of Jesus that we might not forget the good news of Jesus, that we might not grow bored of celebrating the good news of Jesus, that we might not simply turn up on a Sunday and expect everyone else to be happy about the good news of Jesus, but we get to sit there and go, it's all right, isn't it? That we might not be distracted from the path that Jesus has set before us to live out the good news of Jesus. So this morning, I want to encourage you, challenge you, berate you if I have to, hopefully not, to know not only the good news of Jesus as it is told in Matthew's gospel, but to know the good news of Jesus at work in your life, that you might know the joy of knowing the risen Jesus, that you might know the transformation that comes through the Holy Spirit renewing us, that you might know what it is to have the peace of God at work in your lives, free from all the burdens the world would throw at us. This morning, I want us to feel encouraged and challenged that today is indeed a day of good news. If I was a proper Pentecostal instead of a fake one, I'd be going, "Can I get an amen?" But I can't pull that off. I can't pull it off. I gave up on that a long time ago. So we're going to look very briefly at Matthew's account. And unbelievably, again, I think this might be the second sermon on the trot, I have 3 points. We are almost getting good at this job. The first point is this. Matthew is telling disciples, he's telling the church, we need to expect that Jesus is alive. We don't know how Mary and Mary felt as they went to the tomb. In Mark and Luke's accounts, he tells us that they went to anoint the body. But Matthew omits that bit. And it at least leaves the tantalizing prospect that they had enough faith to hope. They had just enough faith to hope that maybe Jesus wasn't going to be there. That just mustard seed size faith. Maybe he has risen. Because we know it was common knowledge that Jesus said that. We know that Jesus said, I will be raised in 3 days. We know that because just a few verses earlier, the chief priests go out of their way to put guards on the tomb. They don't want those disciples playing those dastardly tricks and taking the body and pretending he's been raised. So we know that people knew that Jesus had said this. So maybe, just maybe, Mary and Mary had enough faith to hope that Jesus wouldn't be there. And either way, I think Matthew is laying down the challenge to the disciples. When we come to church on a Sunday, when we go about our daily lives, do we expect to meet the risen Jesus? Do we come to church treating it like a museum where we look at the things of times gone by? Do you remember in the past when God used to do things, the good old days? That's when God did stuff. And we sort of get excited about what God used to do. Some of us perhaps come to church like it's a mausoleum, where we come simply to recognize the dead of things that were once long gone. But Matthew says we gather to meet the risen Jesus. Do we expect to see Jesus at work in our lives? Do we go about our daily business acknowledging that there is the risen Lord who's our Savior? I think I've told this story before, but it always challenges me. When Amy was younger, Jen was taking her to nursery, and they walked under a tunnel and saw a dead mouse. And Amy, being about 14 at the time, no, Amy was 3 at the time, she grabbed Jen's hand and said, I want to pray for the mouse. And so she prayed for the mouse while Jen looked suitably awkward and uncomfortable. And they carried on with their day, and they're walking home at the end of the day, and Amy goes, the mouse isn't there. Jesus has answered the prayer. And so Jen rings me at work and tells me this story. We have a good chuckle, you know. Oh, isn't she sweet? Isn't that lovely? And the only other person in the office that day was a lady called Alison. There's no chance she'll be watching on this, so I'll say how it is. Alison was one of the coldest, hardest business-type women you've ever met. If you've ever watched The Apprentice, think of the most extreme version of an apprentice candidate, and that was Alison. She would have sold her grandma's back teeth to get a better deal at the bank. And she was constantly miserable. And so she called me Chuckles. That was her attempt at being affectionate, because I'm quite a positive person. So I was on the phone and I hung up, and Alison said to me, she said, what's up with you, Chuckles? And I relayed the story. And then I laughed and said, isn't that sweet that Amy thinks that Jesus brought the mouse back to life? And Alison, I cannot go, Alison, of all people, said, and? How do you know he didn't? You're meant to believe this stuff. And I felt incredibly convicted and challenged at that moment by Alison. Because we will never know. But I had zero faith and expectation that the risen Jesus could answer prayers. And I know it's a daft example, but how often do we go through our lives and not expect to meet the risen Jesus? Matthew's account makes it clear that we should have at least enough faith to hope that maybe, just maybe, Jesus is still alive and still at work in the world around us. Because then the second point is that whilst Jesus came to life, the guards become as though they were dead. And I think this is a brilliant point that Matthew puts in, that the resurrection of Jesus turns the world completely upside down. That just a few hours earlier, the guards were alive and Jesus is in the tomb. But just one sunrise later, The body is gone. And Matthew says the guards are like dead people. This is Matthew's appeal to disciples, that we have to live. It is possible to have a pulse and oxygen in your lungs and still be as though you are dead. It is still possible to be alive but dead to life itself. For the gift of God is life. And the gift of God is life with others, celebrating, rejoicing, knowing, finding pleasure in life, not being fearful, but living life to the full. In John 10:10, it says, "I have come that you may have life and life abundantly." That is the good news of Jesus. Not life scraping through another 24-hour slot of time until the sweet release of death takes us off this mortal coil. "I have come that you may have life and life abundantly." This is Matthew's appeal, that the chains are broken, the prison doors are flung open, but only you get to choose whether to walk out. Only you get to choose whether to embrace the freedom on offer. I am going to quote two Greek philosophers at you this morning, and I'm not even going to apologize for that. It's your fault for calling someone who was privately educated. You've only got yourselves to blame. The first one is Plato. And in his book, The Republic, he wrote this analogy of humanity called the cave. And he paints this picture that the vast majority of humanity are like people at the back of a cave, facing the wall of the cave. And behind them are guards, and behind that is a fire. And our only existence as human beings is looking at that back wall and seeing these huge shadows that are not quite formed. And so fearful are we of what they represent, we daren't even try to break free. Humanity is so trapped in this idea that the world is a scary place that we face this wall and daren't even turn around. Plato says, but there are some who break free of their chains and they turn around. But when they turn around, they're met with guards and they're met with a fire. And suddenly it switches from being a prisoner to being, oh, I'm being guarded. And actually, I daren't step out of this cave. If there needs to be a fire and some guards to protect me from stuff out there, I best stay here. The fear of daring to step outside the cave is enough to keep us prisoners of our own making. And Plato says, but the goal of life is to step outside the cave and see the brilliance of the sun and let the light shine forth that you may know the joy of living. And Plato wrote this nearly 400 years before Jesus. And it's not in scripture, but I think there is a beautiful bit of truth in that writing, that there is so much fear that holds us back. There is so much that keeps us trapped in. But the goal of life is to step outside and see the brilliance of the sun, the risen sun, the one who came that we might have life and life abundant. The one who takes all our fears and our burdens and sets us free. Perhaps more biblically in Revelation it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We have to open the door and let life flow. Let peace come in abundance. For Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life, and life in all its fullness." The third point, my second quote of a Greek philosopher. He wrote this. He said, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, mysterious girl. I want to get close to you." Of course, that is the Greek Cypriot sage, Peter Andre. And what we hear in this passage in verses 5 and verse 10 are those repeated words from the angels and from Jesus himself: do not be afraid. That is the core of the resurrection message, that death has lost its sting, that we no longer need to live in fear, that we no longer need to live burdened down by the responsibility of this world. To know that we are created by a creator. To know that we are valued as we are and transformed into something even more wonderful. In short, that the good news of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God is near, has come to its fulfillment today. The joy of knowing that, combined with the release of the fear of being prisoners, It means that you and I get to live resurrection lives. It's a wonderful thing, and I think Chris talked about this at the sunrise service. We never actually get to see the resurrection. No one ever sees the resurrection. We only get to see the consequences of it. Just take a moment to think about that. We aren't called to prove the resurrection of Jesus. We aren't called to scientifically work it out. We aren't witnesses to the resurrection. We're witnesses to the risen Jesus. We are witnesses that are meant to go out and share what the consequences of resurrection is, of life. Life with hope and joy and peace. Forgiven, redeemed, restored, valued, loved. As we draw our service to a close, I want to challenge you with that question, what now? We've celebrated Christmas a few months ago. We celebrated Easter today. So what? How can we go out from this place and live resurrection lives that speak of the consequences of the resurrection of Jesus, that shares with the world the joy of peace, hope, grace in all its fullness? For Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. Jesus drew close that we might truly know the love of God. Let us not simply think Easter is done at about 10 past 12-ish. Let's know that there is a life to be lived. And Jesus has called us to be witnesses to the risen Jesus. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask those who I've commissioned to be sent to go and get the children. We're going to pray. And then the children are going to come back in. And then we're going to sing boisterously, raucously, and confess Jesus is Lord in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that today we celebrate freedom. We celebrate freedom from the chains that held us in. We celebrate freedom from the fear of our own making. Help us to celebrate it by going from this place, that we might witness to what resurrection is. It is life. It is new life. It is abundant life. It is eternal life. Paid for in full, that we might simply enjoy life with the Creator and with those you have given us. Help us to make the most of today. Help us to make the most of our lives, that we might truly reflect the beauty, the joy, and the resurrection of Jesus. In whose name we pray. And all God's people said,